It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your hostess with the mostest, Monica Lovell. And the beautiful Neva Pied is over there running the iPad. Our guest this morning is Pastor Tom Spence from the Cumberland Presbyterian Church located in Burns Flat, Oklahoma. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I'm wonderful. How are you?
I am blessed and highly flavored with favor. Hallelujah. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways now. You can send it by email, hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can text it, get a pen and paper and write this down. You can text us your prayer request or praise report anytime, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you each day. The number is 580-485-0837. Or you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Joshua's Crossing Ministries, located here in the Promise Center in Elk City, Oklahoma, y'all. I think I covered it all this morning, sir. Would you please pray to start us out?
All right. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you as grateful people, as thankful people, praising your name. Lord, we don't look at everything that's going crazy in the world. We look to you for our purpose, our hope, our joy. Lord, we know our life is in you. So we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks that you loved us enough to send your son to take away our sin, to make us right with you so we could live with you and in right standing forever. So thank you, Lord. We also come to you and confess that we still sin. We miss the mark a few times, maybe more than a few, but you told us to confess that you are faithful and just to forgive. So once again, Lord, we thank you for the assurance of your pardon, that we can get back up and get in our race and we don't have to carry those burdens with us. And Lord, we come to you in petition. We lift up so many people, have so many ailments, and so many just don't know you and are lost and need to turn to you. And specifically this morning, I want to lift up Gerald Stiegel, who's, I'm pretty sure, been lifted up before on this program, but he's going through a lot, and he's your faithful servant. He's trusting in you, but he has a lot of procedures ahead of him and a lot of consultations. So be with Gerald and be with our community, our communities around here that still trust in you, Lord, have not turned their backs on you, are not seeking their sustenance from the world. But, Lord, we seek after you and your kingdom and your righteousness. So bless all of those who continue to follow you, who continue to be known by their love, known as your disciples by their love. And Lord, just bless them and take them through these times that are ahead of us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I like your title.
Oh, well, good.
Why are you looking for the living among the dead?
Yep.
I like it.
Well, good. I want to do a little news first. Okay. In metropolis of Burns Flat, America. And we are quite the metropolis. We have all three colors on our traffic light now, and I don't let anyone, you know, talk to me about Burns Flat unless I tell them that, because we're really up to speed. We even have two left turn signals. So we're really proud of that. But in Burns Flat, America, tomorrow evening, 5 to 7, we're going to have come and go communion at the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. You don't have to belong to the denomination or the congregation. As long as you proclaim Jesus is Lord, you're coming to his table. It's come and go. You just come individual or your family or put a group together, stop by, and we will have the Lord's Sacrament for you. And it's supposed to be a celebration. So before you come, spend some time with the Lord and confess anything that you've been carrying around so you may truly celebrate this sacrament. And today, or that Thursday, is often called Maundy Thursday. You say, what a weird name. Is it Monday Thursday? No, it's not Monday through Thursday. It's Maundy Thursday. And it goes back to the Latin Maundy being rooted in the word command. It's Command Thursday, because Jesus gave that fantastic command. He says, a new command I give you, as much as I loved you, so you should love one another. And that's how people are going to know that we are his disciples, because we love one another. So he also washed feet, and he broke bread and shared the Last Supper with his disciples. And we'll remember that, but we'll do it in celebration, and we'll remember the command that he gave us to love one another. Then on the 15th of April over at Grace Baptist Church in Dill City, we will have our community service. If you proclaim Jesus as Lord, you are invited to attend. Grace Baptist is the Baptist church right there on Highway 52. You can see it as you're driving through town, and there's not much to see on the road in Dill City, so it's going to be hard to miss the church there. But that'll be 7 p.m. on the 15th of April. That's Friday. It is Good Friday, but we celebrate resurrection early as a community, because everyone is going to want to be in their own congregation come Sunday morning. And speaking of Sunday morning, at the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, we will have a sunrise service at 7 o'clock. Yes, I know, sunrise is at 6:54, but we just rounded it off to 7. You know, usually we get rained on that morning, but that's okay. In Oklahoma, we are not allowed to complain about any rain at all. In fact, if we could get more rain than wind, that would be a wonderful week. But it just, you know, we're going to celebrate at 7 o'clock. We'll start inside, and we come outside, and we hope to see the sun rising behind the cross we have there. But if not, we know the sun that we're celebrating. And then we'll have our regular 11 o'clock service. And I'm sure there's special services around the communities and here in Elk City and even Burns Flat, Dill City. We'll do special things on this Resurrection Sunday. But I just want to say you're invited to any and all of these. If you are in Western Oklahoma and think, I haven't been to a sunrise service in a while, maybe I should go to one. And so we'll have one. And I have not heard of others, but sometimes they pop up at the last minute. And hopefully, if that's what you're interested in, I think it's wonderful, because it's, you know, early on the first day of the week is where Mary or where the women went to the tomb. And it's always good to start early on the first day of the week in our celebration. So I think it's time to get to what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to talk mostly from Luke 24. And before we get there, just kind of a little recap of what happened that week. I mean, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He'd been anointed in Bethany before. He came in on the colt, the foal of a donkey. People laid their coats, laid down palms. It was a big celebration. They were crying, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And the Pharisees got upset about that. You know, they said, well, can't you get your people to hold it down a little? They're getting a little too excited about this. And I think Jesus' words, they weren't crying out, but rocks themselves would be. Are we still good?
We're good.
All right. Even the technical equipment would cry out, Hosanna. But Jesus went on from there. In one account, he goes and he turns over some tables in the temple and breaks out his whip, because he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. My Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer, and you turned it into a den of thieves. And he goes through the rest of the week, and there's a lot of teaching this week, and you know, still a couple parables and a whole bunch going on. And then we come to that Thursday, what we call today Maundy Thursday. I like to call it Command Thursday, because he gave that command. But he demonstrated the disciples first the role of a servant. This is what you need to be. And he washed everybody's feet, and Peter wasn't going to have any of it. And finally Jesus said, you want me to wash your feet? You don't have any part of me. And so Peter said, okay, I'll take the whole bath. Yeah. And we get to that, well, if you're clean, and you have been clean because you've been following me, you just need your feet washed. But there's some interesting stuff happens there, and he's even washing Judas's feet. I don't think Judas had left at that point. That was a little bit later when he would depart to do what he had to do. And so there's a lot going on there. He broke bread with them. You know, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood, you know, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And words that we repeat often in some form or another as we celebrate the Holy Sacrament of Communion, the Lord's Supper. People do it a little bit differently in different places. And like I said, we're going to do it on Thursday this week from 5 to 7. And we'll do it as a come and go, so you can just bring your family or whatever. But all this is taken from this week. We call it Holy Week. And then we come up to what we call Good Friday. And a lot of times you scratch your head and say, why was that good? They nailed Jesus across. But it was what had to be done according to God's plan, so we could celebrate on Sunday. And it had to happen. And it was the kangaroo court of all kangaroo courts. They came and arrested Jesus in the in the garden, and they were saying, well, who's Jesus? And he said, I am. And they all fell backwards just in the words, I am. And there's a whole bunch of lessons in there. But Jesus could have stopped them. I mean, just with his voice, he could have stopped them. But he didn't, because he knew he had to go to the cross. And he got to feel really human as he was waiting to be seized. I mean, he gave us the words, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows what it is to live in human flesh. So when we pray to God, we have an intercessor that walked the walk. And he didn't sin, but he knows, you know, what we go through in the flesh. And so we got there, and they had the kangaroo court, and you know, with the chief priest, and then on to Pilate. And Pilate didn't really want to do this. It's like, why are you Jewish people bothering me with a Jewish matter? You know, it's a religious deal, right? But I don't care. And Pilate didn't want to do it. But finally, through the coaxing, coercion, bantering, baiting of the Sanhedrin and the people, they got, you know, all stirred up, said, well, I thought there was no God but Caesar, which from the religious leaders, I mean, that's just really, they've gone way too far to get this man out of their way. And Jesus was just a troublemaker to them. They did not see he was the Messiah. They did not see he was a suffering servant. They didn't see any of those things. He was just in the way. And so they finally got Pilate to, so he said, he washed his hands of the matter and said, you want to kill him? We'll go kill him. And they did. And he was on that cross. And then, you know, about noontime, everything got dark and there's an earthquake and the curtain of the temple was torn. And so many things happened there. People came out of the graves. I mean, we don't talk a lot about that, but that just scratch your head sort of stuff. Like something must have happened. And even the Roman centurion, the Roman captain, I mean, hardcore professional Roman soldier, you know, he looked around at everything and said, surely this was the Son of God. And even he realized what had happened. And then normally, if the man wasn't dead by the time, you know, the soldiers were going to go home, they'd break his legs on the cross. But that couldn't be done because the prophecy said not a bone will be broken. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus say, well, we've got to put this guy in a tomb where the sun goes down, because that's when the Sabbath starts, and we can't be out tending to him during the Sabbath. He can't leave him hanging on a tree during the Sabbath. It's already a curse to hang him on the tree, but the people would be cursed to leave him out there. And so Pilate said, yeah, just take him, get him out of there. The Roman soldier went out there, stuck a spear in his side, and said, yeah, he's dead. No doubt he's dead. Y'all aren't trying to help him get away. He's dead. So they put him in the tomb and rolled the stone shut. And, of course, the Sabbath begins, and no one's going anywhere on the Sabbath. So we're going to pick up in Luke 24 on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. The women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's the question before us this morning. By all evidence that these women had, Jesus was dead. I mean, he'd hung on the cross, he'd bled, he'd suffocated, they stuck a spear in his side. There's no way he was alive. And that's why they came. You know, they can't trust two men to prepare the body correctly in, you know, an hour or two. They came with their spices. We don't get the story of the stone being rolled away here and all the questions they had about who would roll it away. But they got there and just accepted the fact the stone was rolled away, and they expected to see a dead body. They expected to see the corpse of Jesus. And they came to do what would be the right thing to do, prepare the body for his long-term burial. The facts as they knew them were that Jesus was dead, and they would need to finish the work of tending to the dead. It would be their final act of devotion. This would be their last act of service to the Lord. How could it be anything else? Now, some years later, Paul wrote to the church in Rome telling them, do not conform to the patterns of this world any longer. Well, these women, as well as the men that had been following Jesus, they had conformed quite a bit to the patterns of the world. Come on, he had no more blood left in him. He had no breath. Spear pierced his side. He was dead. Dead is dead. There was nothing left to do but prepare the body the right way. I mean, that's what the world had told them. This is what you do. So by the ways of the world, or at least so the ways of the world would tell them, what else could they go by? Well, how about the words of their master he had given them before, more than once, that on the third day he would rise? Should those words not have set their expectations? Should they not have expected to find an empty tomb? He told them ahead of time that he'd be turned over to the religious hypocrites, then to other sinful men who would cause him to suffer and die. He gave his life willingly as an atoning sacrifice. We even have an encounter with Peter where when Jesus tells him what's going to happen, he says, ain't no way we're going to let that happen. And that's where we get, you know, get thee behind me, Satan. You're thinking the ways of man, not the ways of God. So he told them, and it should have been etched in Peter's mind because Peter got chewed out because of it. But he told them, you know, he gave his life willingly. It's not like they ambushed him and killed him. He gave his life willingly. He knew they were coming. He could have stopped them. But the plan had to unfold. And then these women are at the tomb and the angels speak to them. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Words that they should have been familiar with, but I'm sure at this time they were pretty much conformed to the patterns of the world. Dead is dead. There's nothing else to do but tend to the body. But how could they not know these words? Well, they remembered the words after the angel told them, but the patterns of the world still told them he was dead. They told the disciples, and then Peter rushed to the tomb and found it with only strips of linen there. Now in John's gospel, Peter and the other disciple, we think is John, raced to the tomb. And a little interesting account there that John says, I won the race, but stopped at the entrance, and Peter zipped on by and went in first, but that's okay. I mean, there's fun that there's a little variance in these accounts, but Peter went to the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and he couldn't figure out what happened, and he wondered to himself what had happened. And we can beat these people up all day over their disbelief and failure to remember what Christ himself said, because we get to look at it all in one big piece. We get to understand the whole story. But they lived this story moment to moment. They were there moment to moment and lived it. We never walked the earth following Jesus all over Judea and Galilee, even Samaria. We did not sit at his feet and learn from him. We were not there for the feeding of the multitudes or the healing of so many. We weren't there for that. But we know the whole story. So we can't really look back and say, well, how could Peter not know? He lived it moment to moment. And in one moment, he was looking at what the world told him was true, which is, your master's dead, and dead is dead. And the next, he's gone. He's not there anymore. And we know of his life, death, resurrection, and we are without excuse as to what to believe. We have the whole story. But how many times do we still conform ourselves to the patterns of the world? You know, these last few years have been very interesting. Life changed for everyone in some way. I don't think I changed too many things, but everything changed around me, so I kind of had to change to get some stuff done. Even if you did very few things differently, so many around you have been drinking the Kool-Aid, and the Kool-Aid is fear, and people conformed to fear, and some of them even that you knew started selling it, and it was like you were a hater if you didn't believe in whatever the narrative was today. Fear is all around you. Fear governs the decision of too many people. Personal connections among so many have lessened significantly. You know, people are getting comfortable being more and more disconnected. There's a quiet dichotomy that's working its way through the world, and that is, are you made in the image of God, or are you just a carrier of contagion? Are you made in the image of God, or are you just, you carry germs and viruses and contagion? And it's a subtle dichotomy, and it's gone unnoticed by most, but the world is trying to conform us into thinking that we should be afraid of other people, that they're carriers of contagion. And we are told that person is made in the image of God. Now, we can still get sick, and we understand good hygiene and all those things. And there are some people who probably should isolate themselves. You know, they're more vulnerable. But we should still look at people as that person was made in the image of God. This is a time. We live in a time right now, and in college, the first degree I ever got was in political science, and I love our Constitution. I love studying it, but it seems like the very fabric of our Constitution, our nation's under attack. And we need to realize that the framers of the Constitution, of this incredible document, many were Christians, but our form of government was not promised to us by God. You can't go in the Bible and say, there was promised to be democracy and a republic in the United States. It's not there. There were Christian men brought it together. And trust me, God was in the framework of our nation. He was working through the men who forged this nation. And if you doubt it, read the Declaration of Independence, not just the Constitution. Because the second half of the Declaration is apologetics. Because we're supposed to submit to the authorities of this world, and we were rebelling against England. And so the second half of our Declaration was explaining ourselves as to why we did this. It's like, yeah, we know what God said, but we think we have a case here that, you know, men should be free. They're made in the image of their Creator and good things. But all of that's under attack now. You won't find all this stuff I told you about the origins of our country in the Bible, unless you look in the book of Second Opinions, where it's where we stick all the stuff we want in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But our blessings of liberty are under attack. And there's a generation that's lived here and has not really known what it was to pay the price for liberty. And so all they've known is liberty. And they don't know what they're giving up. And I want us to understand that seldom in the history of humankind have the blessings of liberty been given to us by a human government in the way they were given to us. We lived in a blessed couple hundred years like no other nation on earth, because godly men put together a human government, and we came up with these things. But now all these things are under attack. Christianity has become contrary to the norms of our society. It used to be, if you're an American and you're a Christian, you just walked hand in hand. But now it's not so true. A lot of people even thought, well, I'm American, I must be Christian, which wasn't really a good thing. You should know you're a Christian because you follow Christ. But they were so closely aligned, and our values were such that, yeah, they'd think that was a Christian nation. But all of that is under attack. What I see now is the world trying very hard to get everyone, especially Christians, to conform to the patterns of the world. If you don't conform to the world's patterns, you just get labeled a hater. There's no logic to it, but you just get labeled a hater. Our minds are easily swayed, and our minds should be our first line of defense against the wiles of the enemy. And the enemy is at work. The enemy is at work trying to convince us that these things in the Bible that we study so much, the Holy Spirit within us, all these things, that they're bad for you. You shouldn't do that. You're working contrary to the good of society. And so you might be thinking, whoa, 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 hold your holy horses, Tom. Aren't we talking about resurrection? Aren't we talking about celebration? Not listening to all this doom and gloom, which brings us to this question. Come Sunday, what will we be looking for early in the morning? Worldly evidence or promises of God? 2,000 years later, what are we looking for when we get up on this special day? We should celebrate resurrection every day, but we have a day that's we've made special. What we're going to be looking for, the worldly evidence, the worldly facts, what the world's telling us, or the promises of God? Hence the question, why do you look for the living among the dead? What are we looking for? I'm going to tell you, there's plenty of the former, you know, the evidence of the world that's presented to us. Most of it's not good news. But in the latter, the promises of God, that's where we receive power. That's where we are empowered and equipped. So as we go forward in this age, have we come, and I'm talking metaphorically in our lives, have we come to prepare a dead body or to have Christ live in us? Do we get up and look at everything going on in the world and think how bad it is? And yes, the Bible says it's going to get really bad. Are we focusing on that? Or are we focusing on Christ lives in me? Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. And we get to celebrate that. And we also get to celebrate Christ lives in me. But are we still looking for the dead? Are we showing up and saying, well, got a body to prepare? Or are we seeing through the midst of everything the world is trying to do to us and do to the the world around us, and especially to our children, have come under attack in so many different ways. And are we looking on Sunday morning for a dead body? Are we looking for the resurrected Lord? And that's, why do you look for the living among the dead? Are we at halftime here?
We sure can be. First and foremost on my heart today is the firemen and all of those who've been on the front lines battling the fires. As I drove home yesterday evening, of course, there was highway patrol. There was tankers bringing more water. Drove through some smoke. Well, they held us back for a while on 283. And when they let us go, there still was some smoke that was so heavy for just maybe a few hundred feet that you couldn't see anything in front of you. And then on the other side, it was fine. But I know they churches are taking water to them. And there's lots of people involved. But scary, scary times for all those people who have cattle and pastures, and I noticed some of the corner posts, of course, are wooden. They were burned, and so we just want to pray for all those that are working so hard right now with these fires, and pray for rain. And then we want to pray for the family of Margie Moore, who went to her final resting place this past weekend.
Lord, we come to you again, always in thanksgiving, but now we've got some requests to bring us, some petitions. And first of all, we want to lift up the firemen and all the people supporting them and helping to get these fires out, who are working in some very adverse conditions with a very dry time and very windy weather. So, Lord, we know they're up against it, but, Lord, we ask that you be with them, renew them, give them strength, and give them all the support they need. And, Lord, we all need rain, not just to put out the fires, but so that the pasture will grow and the lakes will fill. And Lord, send your rain. Send it to this part of the country where we are so dry. Lord, we ask for rain. And Lord, we lift up the family of Margie Moore, who passed away, and we ask that you give that family peace and comfort. Give them peace that goes beyond our human understanding, Lord. And if there's any in that family that do not know you, call them to you now. Send someone to minister to them, that they will know you for all eternity. Lord, we lift up these requests in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Tom, I would like to ask you to pray, you and our prayer warriors, to pray for my husband, Joe. He did not rest last night well at all. He just never could find a comfortable place, and he hasn't been feeling very good. He's passing quite a lot of blood in the urine, and he just needs some relief from some of that. And I keep thinking about when you're going through a remodel on a house or a project, it can look fair before you start, and then you tear it all apart, and then it rebuilds, and it looks good, and it gets finished. And that's, the Lord just kind of keeps dropping that in my spirit, that we're just going through a little remodel right now. And so I'm just still believing that he's going to come out on the other side. It's not very fun right now. Tried to keep him kind of on a regimen of some things that are supposed to really help with cancer, and he is considering chemotherapy now. So would you please pray for him?
Lord, we come to you once again in petition, lifting up Joe Pyatt and also lifting up Neva, who is with him to support him and help him and encourage him. And Lord, we want Joe to get better. We are ready for your healing. It's been a long, tough road, and he's gone through a lot of things, and it looks like he may try some other treatment. But Lord, we know that you can do it all. And for this moment, give him a chance to rest and just catch his breath and feel stronger again. And Lord, for whatever has to be done to repair what's wrong, strengthen him for that. Give him a testimony when he comes through this of what you did for him. So, Lord, we lift up Joe to you, and we lift up Neva to you. And Lord, all the prayer warriors out there are lifting him up, and grant him relief and healing, and give him a testimony to share with others in the years to come. In your name we pray. Amen.
I do want to remind you that tonight is the last night for Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames over at the Community Fellowship Church in Hammond. Starts at 7 o'clock, and one of the gals that goes to that church has been helping with it, sent me a text last night and said over 100 people in the first that was in the first two nights. So that was before last night, but over 100 people in the first two nights had made a decision for Christ. So praise God. It is, Sister Judy talked about it yesterday, and you know how, what an impact that drama has on people, and how it really brings reality down to heaven and hell, and what the enemy is just sitting there licking his chops waiting to do, and that's to gather some of us up and gather some people up and get them in hell with him. So if you have an opportunity, go to Hammond this evening and see that. You will be blessed.